I'll go through a little bit quicker. There's some real interesting stuff here, though. We'll just skip right to the points this morning. Paul brings out a couple of different points in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The chapter itself, he asks the church to pray for him. He prays for the church. And then towards the end of the chapter, he also then discusses some things that concern him about the church itself. And so we're going to get into that part more next week. This week, let's just deal with the first five verses, though. Paul asked the church in verse 1 to pray for him. Paul, being a great man of faith, I think at times we put him in this elevated position, of how great this person is. And the fact is that he was just like any of us. He was given a special assignment, though, a unique privilege to be really the mouthpiece of God. But he faced the same troubles and the same struggles that we face. And while he had a great ministry of prayer for the churches he was serving, he was not too proud to ask the churches to pray for him and for the things that he was going through. And so in the first couple of verses 1 through 2, I think that is the encouragement to us to involve ourselves in the ministry of prayer. I think at times we think prayer is maybe for the women of the church, or it's for the older people, those with nothing else to do. Prayer is for everyone. We're all to be involved in communicating the Word of God. God didn't excuse some people from the ministry of prayer. We're all to be involved in that. It's not below any of us. And I keep coming back to the fact that prayer in and of itself, at its core, is an attitude of dependence upon God. And I wonder, and the thought was coming to me this morning as I was just preparing a little bit, if we're not praying, what does that attitude look like in our lives? Are we really dependent upon Him? Or are we striving more, are we relying more upon ourselves? Paul makes two very specific requests in these verses. He says to pray for the advancement of the word. That word there, spread quickly, is literally the word run. That's literally what it is in the Greek. And Paul is conveying a picture of progressing swiftly without hindrance. We as believers have been commanded, we find that in Matthew 28, to go forth and to preach the gospel. But Paul is saying that we also need to spend time in prayer before we go doing that. Why? Because God is the one who is in charge of changing hearts. God is the one who is preparing that soil, so to speak. He is the sovereign one who is able to clear the path, to tear down the barriers, and to destroy the hindrances that get in the way. That's His job. And so we need to be in prayer, praying really for that goal and that end, that He would be clearing the way as we go forth and spread the word, and that it would be, when we do spread it, that it would be effective in reaching people for Christ. Paul says that the Thessalonians themselves, in verse 1, were a testimony of this, that the message of God had come to them and they had responded to it. They were recognizing its authority. They were submitting to its truth. They were continuing on in obedience. It had been profitable among them. He also prays for the second thing is this, for the rescue of the team. In verse 2, he says, and pray that we may be delivered from perverse and evil people. I'm not sure if he had a specific group in mind or a specific instance. I'm not really sure about that. But what I do know is this. Satan is opposed to the Word of God. And he's going to do all he can to deny it. He's going to do all he can to attack it, to add to it, to subtract from it, to even attack those who proclaim it. He's going to use people under his influence who have not placed faith in Christ to imprison others, to kill them, to distract, to detain, and even to tempt and negate the testimony of the messenger. So I was running through those verses. All I could think of was Paul and his report about Vietnam and the things that the believers are going through there. The government that is up against them, the police that are harassing the believers, pastors that have been put in jail. He was talking about a Christian business owner who, I don't remember if he was or was going to be possibly be fined for having Paul stay in the hotel. And the things that are going on there, the barriers to the gospel from a government and its infectious mindset that Christianity is bad. Let's pray for these people. Let's pray for the persecuted church. Adam did that this morning. But let's do it more than just the 10-minute time slot that we share it. Let's actually remember these people throughout the week. Along that same note, how much time do we spend in prayer? And I'm talking about more than just thank you for the food, help this person, keep my family safe. Who are we praying for? Ruth and LaVon have been working on the... We put some brand new boards up in the fellowship room highlighting our missionaries. There's two of them to a board. It shows their picture. It shows, I believe, part of their ministry. Is that correct? And then also, I think, some ways... Usually their letter is there, too, and how ways we can be praying for them. Take some time to look at those boards. Be praying for those people. That's a way that you can be involved in their lives. Pray for the church leadership here. We need your prayers. We're not infallible people. Pray for our Awana leaders, for our Sunday school teachers, for our nursery workers, for our children's church staff. Pray for the ministries. Pray that the Word of God would go out and that it would be unhindered. As Paul speaks about prayer here, in verses 2 through 4, he moves on to a really driving a point home. He's pointing out two different groups of people and their responses to the Word of God. There are those who trust in Him for salvation, and there are those who do not have faith. And the point I believe he's driving home to us is to trust in the Lord. I have the unique privilege of being able to study Greek in college and to see some of the interesting sentence structures and stuff that go on here. And this is one of those spots that I'm like, oh, I'm so grateful that I had the opportunity to do that. Verse 2 ends with the word faith in Greek and talks about before that those who do not have faith. Verse 3, while it's not in the English, begins with the word faith and then goes on to show God is faithful. So he's butting faith up against each other and putting two strong contrasts on either side to show that there are those who do not have faith, and then there is God. And God is indeed faithful. While many do not have faith and may oppose the gospel, we can rest in the Lord because He is faithful and He is trustworthy. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, O Lord, your loyal love reaches to the sky, your faithfulness to the clouds. Psalm 119, verse 90, you demonstrate your faithfulness to all generations. You established the earth and it stood firm. Like Hebrews 10:23, and let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess, for the one who made the promise is trustworthy, is faithful. We can trust in Him. And so the only logical question after that is this: what are we trusting in? What are we trusting in? Just going through a list of different things, are we trusting in men? Men fail us. Are we trusting in the almighty dollar? I don't know how many of you have been catching the news in Greece right now and the economy that's in turmoil there. The dollar can quickly lose its value and become worthless, or we come upon unexpected things and lose everything. Are we trusting in the government? I hear some laughs. I think that's a sinking ship. I think it is. And while we may think as a nation that we are so great, I think at times there's this thought that we replaced the Jews or something. Replaced Israel. We are not God's chosen people. As believers, we are special because of Christ. But we are not the chosen people of God. God has shown Himself to be faithful. I think back to the Old Testament and the nation of Israel and the Scriptures reminding us of His track record with them. He preserved Abraham and his family line. He drew the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He performed amazing displays of His power before them. And showed Himself time and time again to be faithful against them. I think of the wars that they fought, and they'd bring all these men, and God say, "Nope, that's too much. That's too much. You need to subtract a few." I think of Gideon, and you know, time and time again coming back. "Nope, that's too much. Take away some more. Nope, that's too much. Take away some more." Fighting, having His people fight against nations, against impossible odds, showing His power and how faithful He was to them. And on the other end, He also showed them Himself faithful that when they disobeyed, He disciplined them, trying to bring them back to Himself. His faithfulness is great. It reaches to the clouds. It's demonstrated to all generations. Paul was trusting in the Lord, and we see that in verse 4. He was confident about the believers there that they would continue to obey the commands given them, but he wasn't relying on their power. He was relying upon Christ. They were in Christ. They were in the Lord, and the Lord would work in them. Trust in the Lord. I'm thinking about this in my own life and how too often I trust the big God with the big things but not the little ones. I know we talk about that often, but we keep reverting back to it. And yet God is continuing to work in my life. I personally have some control issues. My wife is laughing in the back. I like to drive because I like to be in control. I hate riding in the back seat. That's no offense to any of you who are saying that your driving is bad. I just like to drive. In fact, my parents anymore just give me the keys when we're with them. Going to the conference was a little bit of a stretch for me too because there was no details. I like to know details. I like to plan. I like to have everything set out of this is what it's going to be. This is what I'm going to do. The Lord is working on me though day by day. And I pose that question to myself. I pose the question to myself: why is it sometimes hard to trust God? And reviewing my life, reviewing the things of Scripture, I came back to this answer: that I might not be trusting Him enough. And I know that sounds odd, but hold on with me for just a minute. James writes in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, "My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." What James is saying is that as we trust God, we see Him to be faithful, and it in turn produces endurance in our lives, and we're able to trust Him further the next time, as we remember His faithfulness to us in the past. And so my thought kept coming back to this verse, and as I was asking this question, that perhaps the reason we aren't trusting Him enough is because I haven't trusted Him enough already. I don't have that track record with Him. Not that He has to prove Himself. He is faithful. Scripture says that. But I haven't placed my trust enough in Him to see that. And so the obvious solution there is to trust the Lord. And if we got to start somewhere, that's where we need to start, is trusting the Lord. And the last part is this, verse 5. Remember the Lord's work. Paul says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts towards the love of God and the endurance of Christ." There's an interesting construction there. The word direct is actually a military term. It means to clear the way, removing obstacles from the path ahead. And Paul is relating that to two phrases, the love of God and the endurance of Christ. And we'll break those down here right now. Concerning the love of God, Paul prays that believers may realize fully what God's love for them means and in return love Him more. The older I get, and many of you can testify to this, the more I understand who I was before Christ. The more I see in daily situations even God's love for me. And that in turn, as I see those things, as I realize that more fully, drives me out to not only love to love Him more, and through that it leads me to action, it leads me to obedience, it leads me to service, it changes attitudes, it changes reactions and relationships, and it brings praise to my lips and thanksgiving for Him. The love of God changes us as we understand it more fully, and indeed brings us to love Him even more. And the last part, endurance of Christ. Paul is asking that they might reproduce the endurance in the face of trials that Christ exhibited in His own life here on earth. We were going through Peter, 1 Peter, with the young adults a couple of weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says this: "When he was maligned, he did not answer back. When he suffered, he threatened no retaliation, but committed himself to God who judges justly." The question to that is, what is our response when we suffer? One of the young men who presented the apologetics at the convention, very, very smart man, I wish I had his brain, was talking about the medical terms surrounding Christ and the things that we see in Scripture. One of those was in regard to sweating blood. You remember that from the Scriptures. I don't remember what the term is. He had some long name. I can't remember it. But I remember the content of what he was talking about. He says that particular condition, not only do you sweat blood, but it also makes the tissues in your body more sensitive to pain. We were discussing that the other night as we were reading that particular verse. But how much, what a picture then that puts in our mind of the scourgings, of the beatings, of the crucifixion itself. If you're all the more sensitive to that. And yet, what is his response through all of his sufferings? On the cross, "Father, forgive them." He was deserted when the food was eaten up. His hometown rejected him. The leaders sought to trap and kill him. His friends abandoned him. He was beaten, mocked, crucified, and yet what is his thought in all of this? "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Not revenge, but doing the Father's will and loving those he came to save. The endurance of Christ. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, "For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken up his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners, so that," here's the purpose, "you may not grow weary in your souls and give up." Quick truths. It's very, very quick this morning, but amazing truths. They just hit me this week as I was, or not this week, the week before I was doing this, going through this. And the biggest thing here, that the two things to take out is this, that to be involved in the ministry of prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for the church. Another is this, have confidence in the Lord, for He is faithful. I think we can take those two things home, right? Involve yourself in the ministry of prayer. Have confidence in the Lord, for He is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together. I realize it's been extended, but how profitable it is to be in Your Word. How amazing it is to be reminded of these truths. It refreshes us. It helps us to continue on. May we trust in You in all things, not just the big ones, the little ones too. Remind us when we're not. Remind us when we are relying upon self. And recall to our minds on a daily basis the things we need to pray for. May we set aside that time. May it become a discipline, a habit in our lives of prayer. May it come just as natural as breathing. talking with you, conversing with you, sharing with you what's on our heart, what concerns we have, what things are happening around it that you know we really want to understand, or we really want to bring before you. We think of baby Eloise this morning, and Jude who's having surgery coming up, and those sorts of things. May we be people not just who attend church on a Sunday morning, but who indeed live the Christian life, people who are people of prayer. We thank you for our time together, Lord. What a blessing it is. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Could we just close with a benediction today?